The last thing that they were expecting was an encounter with the glory of God. They were just ordinary guys. It was a typical night. It was a dull place. They were doing mundane work. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I have always seemed to focus on the first part of that verse with the angels showing up, but I've never really thought a whole lot about the second part of that sentence. What does it mean that the glory of the Lord shone around them? It must have been like every Christmas light in the world turned on suddenly at once, and it made them afraid. Would have made you afraid, would have made me afraid. But fear turned to cheer as the good news of the birth of a Savior was announced. And suddenly a pasture became a cathedral. Because when one angel started talking about Jesus, a whole choir showed up, and excited, they started to sing. Wasn't that they were excited about their salvation, they were already saved. They were excited about our salvation. And they began to chant throughout the heavens, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And I'm so glad that we're going to look at this together over the next 3 weeks. I want to just camp on Luke 2 verse 14 for 3 weeks. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. I want to talk about what it means to have peace on earth because Jesus has come. And what does it mean that God's favor now rests on men? But I want to begin where every life and every heart should begin, with the glory of God. Because the great challenge is to live anywhere like the transcendent is everywhere. When I was in Europe, we visited many stately and beautiful cathedrals. And for centuries, followers of Jesus Christ have tried to communicate through these amazing buildings and architecture and high vaulted ceilings and paintings and music and stained glass. There's been this attempt to communicate that we all come together under the canopy of the glory of God. And we build special places to remind us that God is great and his glory fills up this earth. And we need to have that reminder, because the earth has a glory problem. In the Hebrew concept, glory meant something that is weighty or heavy or substantial. And the idea is that whatever carries weight in your life is what you glorify. So the person or the thing that is getting your heaviest attention or affection is your functional God. And the essence of sin is basically putting weight in the wrong place. Paul says it this way in Romans 1. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. In other words, the root problem on earth is that we take the weight that is due the Creator and we try to put that on the created. We have a weight problem. We let the wrong people and the wrong things have way too much weight in our lives. And God takes that very seriously. God takes seriously the exchange of the glory that is due only Him. He says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another." Now, this isn't because God is on some kind of an ego trip. It is because God is perfect truth. God cannot lie. So God cannot pretend that any other rival is his equal. When we throw our weight onto other things, the weight that belongs only to God, He can't merely pretend that that is okay. All of life should be lived in view of the weightiness of God. And all of earth should acknowledge His preeminence. In fact, when you read the Old Testament Hebrew song book, we call it the Psalms, certain verses show up more than once in the Psalms. You ought to pay special attention when that happens. And one of those verses that shows up in a number of the Psalms is this. 108 verse 5, an example. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And the prophets would talk about this, that the day is coming when God's glory is going to literally fill up the earth. So when God sees His people exchanging His glory, He's not going to just sit passively back and be idle. He's going to do something. In fact, the Bible says that He has set His glory in the heavens and He has given evidence of His glory. But Christmas is when God said, I'm going to do more. Christmas is when God got His glory to become personal. John says it this way in verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, Jesus' birth was a glory visit. God was doing something really heavy at Bethlehem. In the Hebrew mind, the glory of God was His essence, His attributes, and it was His brilliance. So here's what happened at Bethlehem. The glory of God, the glory of deity, was tabernacled in humanity. Now, Jesus didn't relinquish His glory. That is not what the incarnation was about. He was still, in essence, fully God. But He did conceal His brilliance in a body. Except for that one moment, you may recall, on top of a mountain where Jesus was transfigured. And for one moment, the glory that was His was revealed to His disciples. But for most of Jesus' life on earth, He concealed that glory. It was the greatest demotion in history. The infinite became finite. The invisible became visible. And the one who is eternal squeezed into a container that we call time. There is no other faith in the world or in history that has ever conceived of such a conception that the earth would get a glory visit. By the way, this wasn't some last-minute brainstorm in heaven. But the moment we sinned, the moment that we traded God's glory for the created, God spoke to the enemy and He said, through her seed, I'm going to send a deliverer. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. That's what happened at Christmas. We sing about it. We just sang about it. Mild, He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. So Christmas is the weight of God coming to rescue us from the weight of sin. The glory of God became visible, became touchable, became nailable. The glory of God was placed in a crib so that one day it could be placed on a cross. And by the way, you will never hear a thought heavier than that one. Christmas rebukes every notion that I can save myself, that I can just try a little bit harder, I can be just a little bit better, I can just improve myself. Our salvation required a glory visit by a Savior that was willing to cover His brilliance so that He could cover your sin. And yet the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was thinking about his glory. He prayed in that amazing prayer in John 17 that many of us are familiar with, praying for unity among believers. But also in the midst of that prayer, he prayed these words: Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I find it compelling that one of the last thoughts that Jesus has before he dies is that he wanted the world to see his glory. His glory had been concealed in flesh. So did God answer that prayer? Well, we have only two post-ascension, not post-resurrection, post-ascension descriptions of Jesus in Scripture. One is in Acts chapter 9, when a man named Saul is on this road to a place called Damascus, not Damascus, Damascus. And he sees a light that's so bright that he's blinded by it. That light was Jesus. The other account is in Revelation chapter 1, where John has a vision and he sees someone whose clothes were as white as snow and whose hair was like blazing fire and whose feet were like bronze in a furnace. And he said that his face shone like the brilliance of the sun in all its radiance. See, Jesus received his glory. And for millennia, the angels were trying to figure out what God was going to do. The earth had a glory problem. How was God going to redeem a world with such a glory problem? And then on one night, these ordinary guys doing a mundane job heard an angel announce a glory visit. And an entire chorus of angels got so excited they could not contain themselves. And they began to just shout and chant, "Glory to God! Glory to God!" And if you really get what's happening at Christmas, you can't contain yourself either. What did the shepherds do? Well, they went to see what these angels were talking about. They went to check it out. They went to Bethlehem. They saw the baby. And Luke records in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You see, they worshiped because that's what worship is. When you ascribe worship, or when you ascribe worth, that is worship. When you ascribe worth, you are making a glory transfer. I remember hearing a neat story about Laura Bush telling this about her husband, George W. Bush, when he was president. And he went to Houston to visit his mother and father in their home. And he got up early one morning, he walked into the kitchen, got a cup of coffee and the newspaper, and went into the living room, sat down on the couch and put his feet up on the coffee table. And he started to read the paper, and his mother, Barbara, who was up with him, shouted from the kitchen, "George, get your feet off the table." And her husband said, "Dear, he's the president of the United States." She said, "I don't care who he is. He's not putting his feet on my coffee table." And George W. Bush took his feet off the table, because even presidents have to remember who it is that carries weight. And so do we. You see, when we worship, we are acknowledging who is heavy. Worship is the conscious expression of God's weightiness, his worthiness to be the ruler of our lives. And all through the scripture, we are called on to make a glory transfer. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And the prophet said, the Lord is going to fill up our entire planet with his glory. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. God is a glorious God. But we have the opportunity to do that right now. The glory visit compels us to make a glory transfer. Christmas is one of the greatest calls to worship in history, but it is also one of the greatest evidences that we have a glory problem. When I say that we have a weight problem at Christmas, I'm not talking about extra pounds. We get so excited at Christmas, usually it's followed by getting very disappointed. Because we think things like, well, if I could just get the right gift for them, if I could just prepare the right meal, if I could just get the right decorations, go to the right party, get the family together at the right time, and none of those things seem to happen like we want them to. Peace on earth seems to be a futile dream. Peace is never going to descend until His glory ascends. In other words, the reason that we struggle, the reason that we are frustrated at Christmas is because we are letting the wrong kings throw weight around. But when God gets heavier, our burdens get lighter. You see, the glory of God is a very practical thing. If your glory is on the bottom shelf, then it is most likely going to get lost or it's going to get stolen. And if you have put on things or if you have put on people the kind of weight, the kind of attention, the kind of affection that belongs only to God, then you are definitely going to lose peace. So this Christmas, what if we entered the season with an intentional glory transfer? You see, when worship goes up, worry comes down. It really does matter what you decide is going to be heavy in your life. Some of you have put so much weight in your finances or your family or your job. But my prayer is that we can have the heaviest Christmas ever. And that we could join the angels and the shepherds and just simply give God glory. We're going to do that right now by singing that Jesus is calling. He is calling all of us to give Him glory in our lives. So let's do that together. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing?